If you will, look with me in your Bibles in Judges chapter 5 as we come to the crescendo of this hymn of Deborah and Barak, reviewing how God was pleased to bring an end to a great enemy that had pillaged and oppressed the people for so many years. The Lord raising up a deliverer, type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here in Judges 5 and verse 23, we read, "Curse ye Meraz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord," to the help of the Lord against the mighty. "Blessed above women shall Jael," or Jael, "the wife of Heber the Kenite be, blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail, and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with a hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head, when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, 'Why is this chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?' Her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself, 'Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework, of diverse colors of needlework on both sides, meat for the necks of them that take the spoil? So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might.' And the land had rest 40 years." Now, drawing from verse 24 in my text is where I get the title, "Blessed of God," concerning Jael being blessed, it says, above women. It's an interesting contrast with Mary that said of her, "Blessed among women." So that right there gives us pause. In what sense was she blessed above women? But drawing from this, I want to consider with you this important subject in the form of a question, and that is, what is it to be blessed of God? Is this something that all of God's creatures enjoy, or is there a blessing of God which is above others? When we hear that, blessed above women, in what sense could it be said that we're blessed above others as the Lord's children? And also, this word blessed stands in opposition to the word cursed, because you see, in verse 23, twice the word is used. "Curse ye Meraz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof." So we have two words here in God's inspired word that are juxtaposed: blessed and cursed. And as I consider the teachings of Scripture, there really is no middle ground. Either we're blessed of God above all others, or cursed. There's no in between. Men like to find gray areas, but as you read the Scriptures, there are no gray areas with God. No shadow of turning. No darkness. It's either light or dark. It's either blessed or cursed. It's either saved or unsaved. And so we want to consider what it is to be blessed of God. Now, the first thought that I would underscore here is that being blessed of God stands in contrast to being cursed. Notice just as twice in verse 23, the word curse is used, also twice in verse 24, the word blessed is used. It's in every point. This is God's Spirit showing this contrast. And Scripture makes a clear line of demarcation in this way. Jacob have I loved, that would be blessed. Esau have I hated, cursed. People that have never been taught of the Spirit of God who contest with God's right to do with His own what He will, they'll find a way somehow to minimize the significance of that word hated. In their minds, the God that they worship in no way would hate anybody. And so they find ways of making it look like ultimately man decides if he's blessed or man decides if he's cursed. Listen to preaching. No matter how strongly Scripture sets it forth, that it is God that determines those that He's purposed to bless and God who curses, men will always try to water it down either way and put the key in man's hands. But we know from Scripture that's not the case. So here are the two examples that we have here. I mentioned Jacob and Esau. Here in this portion we have Meraz and we have Jael. Okay? Meraz is an example of those who are cursed, even as in the situation of Cain and Abel. There's another example that we could cite. It's interesting that the word Meraz, it's a name of a city. When it says here, curse ye Meraz, this was a city that existed back in the day, and the name actually means in the original a refuge. And so it pictures, if you will, people that live in this world and have a certain sense, although false, of security. They have a false sense of security. They feel themselves safe. It's interesting in traveling to see the names of different towns, and you think about what must have someone been thinking when they named that town Rest or Shady Lane or whatever the evening sun, whatever they call it. In their minds, when it was established, it was to give a picture of a pleasant place to live. And I'm sure this was the case here with Meraz. But it's a picture of false peace, because what we find here is inhabitants who stood against the Lord. Even though on the outward they seemed peaceable, as the name would indicate, refuge and welcoming, yet they were rebels. And I find this the case. Most people, if you leave them alone, they seem to be pretty pleasant, easy to get along with. But try to have some conversations, as I've had, with our neighbors over the years, and they engage you, and you begin to, they find out I'm a preacher, and so they like to talk about their church and their works and their doctrine. And when they get into it, and suddenly you begin to make a line of demarcation, their God versus the God of Scripture, and become plain with them and saying, that God that you worship is not my God. We serve two different gods. They're aghast. They can't believe it. And suddenly then they oppose you. They might not do it violently, but there's a separation. And that's what we see here of this particular city and these inhabitants. It says plainly, because they came not to the help of the Lord. This goes back to a particular incident where they could have helped the people of Israel in their way and in their battle, but didn't. You know, what is the opposite of love? People say, well, it's hate. What is hate? It doesn't necessarily mean that you are mean-spirited, no. But it just means being indifferent. There are people that come here and sit and listen to the gospel of Christ that exalts Christ in all his glory, that remain indifferent. They can take it or leave it. Just because they're in a place where the gospel's preached, and yet if their heart is not drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ in grace and mercy, there is much rebels in their indifference as somebody that's out there that is in public opposition. There are those that we've made enemies of. And when they talk to their friends about what we believe and what we preach here, they do it with disdain. I know it. I've heard. You know, people consider this to be a cult. Have you heard what's being preached over there? They're in outward opposition, and yet there are some who come and attend here that can sit here and listen without being moved and get up and go out indifferent, just like they came in. There's no difference between the two, and that's how these here are described. And notice it says, not only curse ye Meraz, but curse ye bitterly. That's a strong word. To the fullest extent, these inhabitants, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. In other words, standing up against the enemies of the Lord. They refused to do it. Such are cursed. If you go over to Matthew chapter 25, here's a description given of God's judgment in Matthew 25. And I believe we have an example both of Meraz and Jael in this particular portion. Here's an example of Meraz in Matthew 25, beginning with verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Well, there it is, same word. Into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So why are these cast with the devil and his angels? Because that's who they serve. He says, simply, for I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. So it doesn't necessarily even mean that these were in abject rebellion and mean spirit against the Lord, against his people. In fact, if you talk to them, they probably thought they were the Lord's. And yet they didn't identify with the Lord's people, just like many today won't identify with this congregation. I hear the excuse. Some people say, well, if you had a bigger building or whatever. No, that's not it. I believe if we met down a dirt road in a cornfield, the Lord would draw his sheep there. But people go by here all the time and don't even consider what's being preached here, don't want to know. They're satisfied in their Meraz, in their places of refuge, is that word means, and content to be there. They'll help their own, but when it comes to one of the Lord's, they won't contribute. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Will men be accountable for their indifference, even toward this body that meets here for the purpose of honoring and glorifying Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. And it says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So there's a distinction made. But that's how these are described here. The mirages of the day. You know, as I studied to find out a little bit more about this place, there's nothing left, even in the history books, as far as this place ever existing. So complete was its destruction that there's not even a trace. People, you read commentators and they all say, we don't know what this place is. But that shows just how thorough, when God purposes to curse a people, how thorough that is. He wipes it clean. Their memory, gone. So it's against the backdrop of God's cursing that we see here an example of God's blessing of Jael. She is an example of those who are blessed of God. And I trust that that would be us. Over in the same portion of Scripture in Matthew 25 that I just read for you, I purposely started at the end because it's describing those cursed, but at the beginning it describes those blessed. It says in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Again, no middle ground. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand. That word set is establish. That's how any have become sheep anyway. It's by God's ordaining and doing. But the goats on the left, and implied is the word set. Here again, people hedge. They say, well, God doesn't, I can see where He predestines to heaven, but He'd never predestine any to hell. Well, you haven't read the Scriptures then. Because this is a clear dividing that God has made between the sheep and the goats. And verse 34, then shall the king, and there we know it's Christ Himself, because verse 31 says the Son of Man, but He rules and reigns now. The king say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. So when it says blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be, blessed shall she be above women in the tent. Here's an example of being blessed above all other creatures. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So this is not God determining to bless different ones when He sees how, okay, they chose Him, so He chooses them. No, this is from the foundation of the world. This has been established. And He says, for I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. You say, how does that compare to Jael in Judges 5? Well, she identified with the people of Israel to the point even of slaying their number one enemy at that time when the Lord brought him right into her hand. There wasn't any compromise. The Lord directed her to slay this general of the king and not let him get away. You talk about taking a stand. And that's how she identified with the people. But we don't find her boasting. Just like we don't find any of the Lord's people taking credit for their zeal or whatever. That we don't. There's no words spoken by Jael in Scripture that anyway give her the glory. Just like here, it says in verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? This business of thinking that somehow in glory we're all going to be wearing crowns and little jewels in the crown for things that we did. No. The question is when. When the Lord is pleased to bless us and we do anything for His honor and glory, we're not dwelling on it. Because we know that without Him, we're nothing. And yet it says here, the Lord said, when the king shall answer in verse 40 and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. There is a oneness among those who are truly the Lord's. Let the religious world take care of the world. All these social programs and everything that they feel they need to be involved with, they're just basically taking care of their own. But those who are the Lord's and the redeemed, you think about when we share news, whether it be in Malawi or anywhere in the United States of one of the Lord's sheep, whether they're hurting or suffering or whatever the situation, and we share that and we begin to pray for one another, that's the unity that there is that the Spirit gives. Our Spirit, His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're the Lord's. And that oneness is there because of the grace of God. And so, whatever burden we have, the Scriptures say, bear those burdens one with another. That's that identification that we find even with Jael here in the people of Israel. So, this being blessed of God stands in opposition to those who are cursed. But come back here now to this portion in Judges 5, because there are three points that I want to bring out. That was the first. That being blessed of God stands in opposition to those who are cursed. Clear line of demarcation. But secondly, we see how Jael then is an example of one who is blessed of God. Now here again, this is in Judges 5, just a repeat of what we already saw in the actual narrative in Judges 4. Look in Judges 4 in verse 17. You see, Barak pursued after the chariots in verse 16, Judges 4, and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. There's a little bit of history here. Here was a citizen, even though Heber, that's the word where you get the word Hebrews from, actually, he would have been of the lineage of Moses' father-in-law. So this goes back, there's some history here. And yet, he was well respected even by this wicked king, Jabin. Now, that was well before Sisera ran into Jael's tent. So, God had already prepared that relationship in His providence so that he would feel safe in going into that tent and think that somehow he could escape. That's why he went there. He didn't just haphazardly choose to go into that tent. It says right here in verse 17, there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. That had already been set up. That was the Lord's doing. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my Lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Why milk? Well, milk has melatonin in it. It makes you sleepy if it's prepared a certain way. And so she was preparing him for how the Lord was directing her to take him out of this world. And he was unaware. Again, he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it unto the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. All right. So, even though somewhat gory of a story, yet it's what God purposed. You say, well, how is Jael then an example of one blessed of God? It's interesting, first of all, her name means wild or mountain goat. So when you stop and think about this in terms of who it is that God blesses, it depicts what we are by nature, wild and a mountain goat. You know, this was not some feminine type woman that was here. She was a keeper of the tent. In fact, her ability to use the hammer and the nail indicated that she was one that was used to putting tents up and taking them down. This was something that she would have learned by trade. And yet, the Lord so directed that particular talent that she had to His glory, to accomplish His purpose. But the whole concept of being a wild or a mountain goat, I believe, depicts what we are by nature, even in ourselves. It takes the grace of God choosing us and blessing us to His honor and glory, and thereby we're blessed. Otherwise, by nature, we're no different. We're just like this woman, a wild woman. That's how the world would look at it. That's some wild woman there. Well, that's what we are by nature. And yet, it pleased God to be gracious unto us. I look at, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God didn't choose us. He didn't put His blessing on any of us because of anything good in us. And here's an example in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, who are the unrighteous? Well, it says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That would be homosexuals. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, men with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All right? But if you look at that list, any one of those could describe any one of us. So what hope then is there to be blessed of God? Well, look at verse 11. It says, such were some of you. The Lord has made a difference, a distinction. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the one thing that made the difference is that God made the difference. Now it's interesting in the original when it says, ye are washed. There's a little bit of a different way that this is written in the original, because the last two, ye are sanctified and ye are justified, are in the passive. In other words, that this was done for you, sanctified being set apart unto God's holiness for His purpose, and justified being declared righteous, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. But when it says ye are washed, it's ye washed away. So it puts it in the sense as if you did something, but you didn't. And that's the part where it's tied with by the Spirit of our God. So what's it saying? Well, look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. This is an important distinction. And we'll tie it all up together here in a second. Titus chapter 3. It says in verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So when it says there in 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, we didn't make that difference ourselves. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, notice, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, the sense there in 1 Corinthians 6:11, but ye were washed. You washed away your sin. It's in this sense, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Ghost. In other words, that when the Spirit was pleased to turn us at that point, and that's why it says there in 1 Corinthians 6:11, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus that we've been sanctified and justified, but how is His work revealed? It's through the Spirit. It's there that we sense and understand the cleansing, the being washed by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The very object of Christ's death that put away our sins, sanctified and justified us, that washing, though, comes from the Spirit being pleased to reveal Christ in us. But that's what makes the difference. It's not anything in us. Otherwise, we're just like Jael. We're a wild goat by nature. And it takes the work of the Spirit. It takes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who sanctified us. Christ is the one who justified us. But we're set apart in time with the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, causing us to look to Him. All right, so come back here to Judges chapter 5, because we're looking at how Jael serves as an example of one blessed of God. In her name, you know, we're blessed by grace. That's the whole point. It's not anything in us. But secondly, where it says they're blessed above women, as I've already alluded in prior comments, blessed above all other natural women. When you stop and think about how that would pertain to us, the Lord has separated His own out from this world. We're not any better than others, but because of God's blessing being separated out, then we are blessed above all other women. And secondly, blessed above all others in how God is pleased to use us to His honor and glory and for the glory of His Son. You know, you take this obscure woman, because this is the only time in all the scriptures she's mentioned, Jael. But you take this obscure woman that the only reason she's known is because God was pleased to put His blessing on her. You know, there are a lot of the Lord's people that we know nothing of, that He was pleased to put in some obscure place for a particular time. Sometimes, if you're like me, you read back in some old books and you see someone mentioned that it's just in that one writing. And it gives you pause to consider, well, here is one of the Lord's that the Lord was pleased to bless and to establish in their day, and they lived out their life for that one purpose, to honor and glorify Him. It might have been even in their death. When I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and there's names there I'll never know that don't appear in any of the annals of history, and yet they laid down their lives, they were burnt at stake for the cause of Christ and refused to compromise. When I consider that, I think, you know, What kind of strength would they have had to do that at that particular time, except for the grace of God, him being pleased to bless them? And so that's how Jael was blessed above all others. But thirdly, blessed to be in the place of God's ordaining, as I mentioned already, and we read that in Judges chapter 4, this relationship that already existed between Jabin and Heber, her husband. You notice in Judges 5:24, that's the connection. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Are there any accidents in our relationships and where we're found and places that we are when the Lord's pleased to use us to His honor and glory? No, there's no accidents. It's all purpose of the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. When I think about even us here right now and different ones that the Lord has caused me to know across the world, I have to say I didn't go looking for them. You know, in religion they say cross land and sea and let's find the sheep. No, any that are the Lord's sheep, He discovered to me. He discovered us to each other. We didn't go out on some door to door and find, you know, and make people to be the Lord's sheep. No, He directs our path. And every one of us right now sitting under this gospel, we'd have to go back and say, it wasn't us, it was the Lord. And that's what we see here in Acts 17. In verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth. So again, that relationship between Jabin, who was the evil king, and Heber, Jael's husband, was already purpose of the Lord. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. You know, He was given life to Jael as much as He was given life to Sisera up to that point. And it says there, hath made of one blood, verse 26, all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and what? Hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. All right, so even that connection between Jael and Heber, even being married to him, that union, all of that, the Lord purposed for this one moment, this one hour, that He might, through her, accomplish His will and purpose. You know, God is the first cause of all things, and He gets all the glory. Everything else is secondary. It's second cause. But the final thing I'd have is to consider of being blessed of God, and that's down here in verse 31. What is the end of those blessed of God as opposed to those who are cursed? Well, it very specifically states it. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. So that's the end of those that are cursed. They perish. Again, here's a doctrine that the world disdains. They don't like you talking about God sending sinners to hell or reprobating sinners. You know, there are actually two versions of Pink's Sovereignty of God out there, and you have to be careful that you get the right one, because there's certain editors that have taken out his chapter on reprobation. They feel that it's too strong and that it wouldn't sell, so they took it out. I didn't realize that at first, because a copy that I had initially didn't have it in there. And I heard somebody I knew talking about his chapter on reprobation. I said, I never read anything about that. And they said, well, you got the wrong edition. It's like versions of Scripture. There are a lot of different versions out there, but beware, because these modern versions are designed to water down. They're based upon manuscripts written by men such as Westcott and Hort put together that denied the deity of Christ. Those men were linguists that had a disdain for the doctrine of Christ's deity. And so wherever they could find a manuscript that took out portions of Scripture, there's over 200 different verses that have been affected by these men in modern popular translations. The translators of the King James were very careful to translate according to the originals, according to what they had, the copies. Nobody has the original, but the copies that were handed down through time that God preserved. And that's why we hold to it. You know, people can understand the King's English. They still read Shakespeare in Old English. So that argument doesn't make any sense. You know, someone says to you, all those thees and thous. Well, what's hard to understand about thee or thou? So, but men will twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. So beware. But coming back here, very clearly, so let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. That's all thine enemies. Everyone that are the Esau's, where it says, Esau have I hated. That would be our lot, were it not for God's grace. All right? But what is the end of those blessed of God? Well, it says here, let them that love him. Again, here we are just like these mentioned in Matthew 25. I don't know about you, but I find it difficult to be even able to say, I love the Lord as I should. And yet the Lord identifies his own as those that love him. But then we read in 1 John where it says, we love him because he first loved us. And what did the Lord say about the woman who washed his feet with her tears? Those that are forgiven much, love much. The more the Lord shows us just how much we're forgiven, the greater that love is toward what a Savior. That's what we come to. So that's what's being described there. But also it says, let them be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. The sun and its apex, the sun in the heat of the day, shining the brightest. You know, the scriptures say in Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Well, who walks uprightly but those that he considers upright in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the righteousness of Christ. But then thirdly, it says, and the land had rest 40 years. That's what we do. Blessed of God, we love the Lord. We enjoy the brightness of his glory, his righteousness. We're just a reflection of it. We're like the moon that the sun shines on and reflects his righteousness. But they enjoy the rest. We enjoy the rest of the Lord, both here and now and throughout eternity. Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Well, there's a lot more there that could be uncovered. I think about the false hope, not only that Sisera had, but even all those related to him when he didn't return speedily. Verse 30 of Judges 5 describes what many will experience one day. They expect a certain reward or return, and dividing of rewards. That's what Sisera's mother was saying, to every man a damsel or two. The prey of diverse colors of needlework. That's how people view heaven, and yet it's all false. It's just that men fit for condemnation. It's all that awaits them, just like Sisera. But blessed are those that truly are the Lord's.